Okay, so this morning is All Saints Day. I want us to begin by doing something we don't do every week. In fact, we probably don't do it often enough. And that is, in fact, let's just do it and then we'll talk about it a little bit, okay? And that is to do the Apostles' Creed. So if you will stand up where you are and join in me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I grew up in the tradition I was in, saying that every week, and it became a part of me. It forms us. Probably the oldest creed that we have was Jesus is Lord, as Christians would gather and say Jesus is Lord. But this is a really, really old creed that goes back to almost the very beginning. They call it the Apostles' Creed because there was some tradition that it went all the way back to the original, 12 apostles, and each one provided a line from it. I don't know if it goes quite back that far, but second or third centuries, there are forms of it there, and it's been hammered out, and every line that's in there is in there for a purpose. For example, if you notice, we say, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Well, why do we say that line? Why do we put Pontius Pilate in? How did he get involved with this creed of our faith? You know, this kind of notorious guy who was responsible in many ways for Jesus going to be crucified. Pontius Pilate, why do we say that? It's because it places him in history. And it really was important to the early church that we do that, because people were, once you get a couple of generations away from it, it's hard for us to imagine people saying, well, he was just kind of a symbolic person. He really was a mythical person. But no, Jesus was a real, actual human being who lived on earth, who lived here. And so he suffered under Pontius Pilate, places him there in that space and time. And there's a lot of things in that creed that form us and tell us what we believe as Orthodox, evangelical Christians. This is what we believe. And it spans across many denominations, and even the Catholic Church says a version of it. And you may come from another denomination, maybe you're a Presbyterian. Some of the lines may be tweaked just a little bit different. But it's getting to the same basic thing. And sometimes I fear that we get to the end of, like, particularly in this last phrases that are up here now. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We kind of run them all together in one sentence. And we don't realize that each single one of those means something significant. Yeah, we get the stuff about Jesus, but it gets into our DNA. And even when we're maybe just going through the motions, I still think it gets in the DNA. I'm not advocating just going through the motions. I want us to know what we believe. But I've served communion and gone and done services in old folks' homes and assisted living centers and with people that might be Alzheimer's patients. And there's something that gets in their subconscious and their DNA, and they have trouble remembering their family members' names. But when we get into certain things that they've done a lot in their life, like the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm or the song Amazing Grace, somehow it comes up from within them. And this Apostles' Creed is one of those things. We need to know and be formed on what it believes. And I left this page up on purpose. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Just this morning, there was somebody in my room talking about this next phrase, the Holy Catholic Church. I said, why do we believe that? Yeah, we believe the Catholic Church, but we're not a Catholic Church. Why do we say Holy Catholic Church? Now, you notice there's an asterisk in this one, but and some people, are nodding their heads like, yeah, they know, they've heard this speech before. But I will promise you, at least about once a year, people ask me this question. It's a very good question. Why do we say that? Well, when we say Holy Catholic, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We are talking about the universal church, the church that does not have walls. Okay, the church that goes beyond you and me, that comes from here to the Presbyterian church, to the Baptist church, to churches across the way over 20, to every church that's worshiping this morning, anywhere in the world for any time. That is the church, universal. And we believe in that. And yeah, we have different denominations, and there's certain parts that we might emphasize and other parts other churches might emphasize. But we believe that the big picture is that is the universal church, and we look forward to the day then we won't have these distinctions between denominations and different tribes, but we'll all be one and worshiping together. And so that is the Holy Catholic Church. But in the next one, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, it's almost like it gets run into one. Every single one of those things means something. What do we mean? And this is what I want to spend time on this morning. When we say the communion of saints, what do we mean when we say that? Because in different religions, and even in different forms of the Christian church, there may be a very different belief about what the communion of saints is. Now, as I said last week, if you were here, and if you were here 2 weeks ago and noticed I wasn't here, I've just been on vacation to Utah, which is a place I have never been before. And it was incredible. I've got lots of stories that will make their way into sermons. But one of the things that I discovered, and you guys probably already knew this, is that all the stuff about ancestry and genealogy and all that stuff, the reason it has gotten so big, and there's all these websites and stuff, ancestry.com and all this kind of stuff, is part of what's driving that is the LDS church, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They are really big into genealogy and ancestry because they have a belief in their religion, and LDS and Mormons, they're very, very nice people, lovely, wonderful people, but they stand outside what I would say is Orthodox Christianity. There are some teachings that they have that are very different from what we believe as Orthodox Christians. And so they believe in something called baptism of the dead. And so they believe they can have sort of this thing they can pass on to their dead relatives, and so they're very interested. And that's a very sacred thing for them. And don't hear me mocking it anyway. I don't understand it because it's outside of what I believe, and what I believe the Bible teaches. But it's very important to them. It's very sacred to them. That's why they spend so much time on it. How many of you have done a lot of stuff with your genealogy and know your ancestry? Anybody? A few people in here. Not very many. Usually get more hands than that. What's wrong with you people? You should know about your ancestors, because we find out things about it. My uncle is really big into this genealogy and ancestry stuff. And so for when I would go to family reunions, we have them, thankfully, just every other year. But there would always be a part in the program for him, and he's getting way up in age now, where he would give the family history. And so I know all about it. And it's fun to know. It's fun to know, and it's interesting to see how things, kind of go in cycles, there's only one other David in my family that's a preacher, or maybe even David that I know about. And it was, if you go back on my mother's side, he was the second son of Mary, who was the second daughter. My mother's name, Mary, and I was the second son. Okay? Coincidence? I don't know. But it's interesting how things go in cycles like that. Teresa didn't know much about her genealogy, and we were out there, our friends that live out there. Now, they're not LDS either, but a couple things would make you think they are. One is Carol's really into all this ancestry stuff. And she's got like these passwords to all these sites where she can go in and do research for you. And so she started doing that with Teresa and found out that Teresa's her mother's great-grandfather, which would be her great-great-grandfather, fought in the Civil War at Gettysburg and actually was a prisoner of war. He was actually captured and spent the rest of the time of the Civil War. And so he lived. That was a good thing because, Teresa's ancestry wouldn't be bad. So that way. But through that, we didn't know that. And then my friend Lee, who was out there, we went out down to Moab. They live up in northeastern Utah. We went down to the southern part to Moab. And so we found out some history there of the 80 people that settled there. It was kind of an outpost across the river there. And 80 people went to settle that. And my friend Lee's ancestors was one of those that, you know, that went to settle it. Now, Lee is a Georgia boy for a while. I mean, he grew up in America's Georgia. And now for some reason, he's moved back out to Utah and found out this about, you know, we went to the grave cemetery where his ancestor was buried that went there and was part of starting Moab. So that can be very interesting in knowing that. And so when we start thinking about the communion of saints, we may start thinking about those people, these ancestors that we have. But I think we need to understand basic in of what we mean as I might say, Protestant evangelical Christians when we say communion of saints. I've talked about the Mormons. Even in the Roman Catholic Church, which is a Christian group, for sure, but they believe in praying to saints, which we don't believe in doing. We don't do that in the Protestant Church and in evangelical Orthodox churches. We don't pray to saints, but they do. So they believe something different. So when they say this, and they do say this creed, I don't think the Mormons do, but the Catholics, when they say it. First of all, they have a big C for Catholic, if you've ever been in a Catholic church and worship. But they also, when they say communion of saints, they're talking about a whole nother doctrine than what I'm addressing and talking with you about this morning. So just to kind of get to a basic, and I want to get through so we can have communion and we can do this ceremony honoring the saints this morning. Is to give you some definitions of where we get communion, the word communion, and where we get the idea of saints. Communion comes from its origins of this Greek word, which is koinonia, which you might have heard. Sometimes things within Christian places get named koinonia. There's koinonia farms, and I've seen other ministries. What that means is Christian fellowship or communion. This is communion, but this is wider. This is specific. You know, communion is also where we get the word community with God, communion with God, but more importantly, with fellow Christians. Okay? And so, what do we mean by saints? Who are the saints? You know, and certain denominations, the Catholic Church, for example, there's certain criteria for someone being a saint. But in the New Testament, as we read it, the saints were who? Who were the saints? Everybody. Everybody that confesses Jesus. You are a saint. I am a saint. We're all saints as we are serving to strive after God, we are those who are called the saints. And so to all those in Rome who are loved by God, there's lots of scriptural references. This is just one I put up. And called to be saints. We are all called to be saints. All of those who put on the name of Jesus, who accept Jesus into our hearts, we are the saints. You know, we think about, well, that person's a saint because they live a really good life. But we should all be striving to live like the saints and be like the saints. When we do that. So that's who the saints are. So when we're talking about the communion of the saints, that's the basic idea that sort of envelopes the definition. But more specifically, I want to look at, which way do I point this thing to make this thing turn? All right, and here we go. And why are we going to the next slide? Any idea? There should be at least one more slide. Aha, okay. So when we're thinking about the communion of saints, I want you to think about this in terms of three things. One is that we all have communion with Christ. If we accepted Christ into our life, we have communion with Him. There's a song that we sing sometimes in traditional worship called Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. You've ever heard that? I love that hymn because it's such a rich image. A blessed be the ties that bind. That once we have this sort of spiritual cord, if you will, this spiritual connection by this cord with God, that cord can never be broken. Okay? Blessed be the tie that binds. That is connecting us to God. We have communion with that. And then we not only have communion with God and Christ, we have communion with saints on earth. And that's what we do. That's what brings us back every week, is to have communion. Not sometimes we have the sacrament of communion, but this fellowship that we're having with one another. And is that we are, you know, we're tied to God. We're also with each other, okay? And one thing I would say about that is not like something we're striving to be. That's something we already are, whether we like it or not. We are connected with one another. And sometimes we may not even like one another, but we are connected with one another in this communion of saints. We are all together. We are one, as says in 1 Corinthians. All connected through Christ. All in all. Through Christ. And then, not only that, but we are connected with the saints in heaven. We're connected with saints in heaven. And where we get this is from this passage from Hebrews 11. And we're going to start, Hebrews 12. But if you go back to Hebrews 11, it talks about all these heroes of faith, all these saints that have lived before at that time. And, and it's talking about Abraham, and it's talking about Isaac, and it's talking about David and Moses. But it even throws in people like Rahab. Okay, we've talked about Rahab here before, but if you missed it or forgot it, go back and look it up, because Rahab is a very cool character in the Bible. And it has all of those, those saints there, and then it talks about the martyrs, and we talk about Justin Martyr, where we got the name, but Stephen, who was the first martyr for his faith. But there's also martyrs today. There are people that have given their lives for their faith. Just because they were Christians, they live in a part of the world where it's dangerous. And we remember them in this whole All Saints as we're thinking about them in this connection. And so the writer writes this: "Therefore, since we are gathered by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Because of all these saints that have gone before us, we have this connection, this great cloud of witnesses. And, now are they able to kind of look down and see us and see what's going on? I don't know that's true. I mean, I don't know. Scripture's totally clear on that, because I hear that there's no tears in heaven. And I think we do a lot of stuff that would make people cry still in the way we live our life. But there is this image of this cloud of witnesses that just by their, understanding this connection between what is eternal and what we just see in the dimensions that we live here. We live in a time-space captured world, and it's hard for us to think outside of this. But there is this image of this group, this cloud of witnesses. I don't know who they are in your life. People who inspired you, people who told you about Jesus, people by just the way they lived their lives showed you how a person of faith, a Christian disciple, should live. Every single one of us have had these people in our lives that have changed us and transformed us and made us who we are. They are the saints. And their legacy inspires us to continue to run the race here on earth. And for them, life was hard at times, but they kept on going through. One of the things in the Hebrews, the chapter that precedes this one, is it talks about people that had this great image and they wanted to get to a certain place, but they never saw it. They never saw their vision here on earth complete, but yet they kept the faith. There's things that we pray for, and sometimes our prayers are answered in ways that we can tangibly see, and sometimes we don't understand the answers because it doesn't seem like they're answered at all, as it was for the saints. But yet they kept the faith, and that becomes our legacy to run on. "For the joy set before him, he," being Jesus, "endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, and make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed." And so God's word, that gives us these shining examples of saints and the connection that we have as the saints. Now, sometimes J.I. Packer, I remember reading a book from him, he talks about the church militant and the church triumphant. And we are the church militant because we are engaged in warfare. We're engaged right here with what's going on now in the here and now. And sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes there's sinful and bad stuff. And it's the church militant because we are battling against forces we can't see. But the church triumphant is cheering us on. I have you know, this song that I've loved to sing and play, sort of like in bluegrass circles. I don't know if you've ever, some of you guys have ever been in a circle of playing old bluegrass songs, and everybody else sing, you know, things like I Saw the Light and I'll Fly Away and When the Roll Is Caught Up Yonder. One of the big songs that gets sung in that is Will the Circle Be Unbroken? And it kind of starts off with this, I was standing by my window on a bright and cloudy day, or on cloud and dreary day, when I saw the hearse come rolling forward to take my mother away. You know, so I just thought that's kind of really sad words, but it has this great chorus, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? By and by, Lord, by and by, there's a greater home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. So I thought about that image, and I did a little research to find out about it, and I realized that the words that I've been taught, and you probably heard, are a little bit different than the words that the person who originally wrote the hymn wrote. It was this person named Ada Ruth Aberson. She lived in England, and she met Dwight L. Moody, who was like the Billy Graham of his time. He was doing, you know, crusades and stuff. And she was a hymn writer or songwriter, and he challenged her to write hymns. And so this is one of the ones that she wrote that's kind of lasted. But listen to these words that she said, that she wrote in the original way that this song was penned. It said, there are loved ones in the glory whom dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky? In the joyous days of childhood, oft they told of wondrous love, pointed to the dying Savior. Now they dwell with Him above. And in the third verse, you remember songs of heaven, which you sang with childish voice. Do you love the hymns they taught you, or the songs of earth your choice? And so it's this idea of this of these saints. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky? And I think she really kind of meant, is, you know, the family circle that we have, you know, and grandma and granddad and my dad and my mom and my sister and my brother, all passed on, the family circle. Will the circle be unbroken? But I think there's this other picture when we get into Hebrews, of this cloud of witnesses. And you know, most altars, if you've ever gone and prayed to the altar, there's kind of a circle right here, right? And if you can imagine that here in the here and now, with sort of the limits that we have on things of time and space, we only see part of the circle. But there is this greater circle that's eternal, that goes behind us. And the cloud of witnesses are there praying with us and praying for us as we seek out to live God's life here on earth. And the saints are the ones that are shining examples, the way they live their life, of how we should in turn live our lives and live in their legacy and in their love as they shine the way. And so this morning we come to remember them. There are folks here in our congregation that, many folks that have passed away in the past year. And you know, when we're connected, and there's three services here, and you may not know some of these names, but these were the saints of this church. And because we're able to sit up here in this student center, was because of them and their legacy and them coming before us and making a way for us. And so we remember and honor them. Some of the names you will know as we read through this service in just a second. Cecil is going to be our bell toiler over here. Toll. Ask who the bell tolls. It's Cecil. He's tolling the bell over here. And Jacqueline is going to light the candles as we remember each one of them. As we get to that part in the service, which you'll see pretty soon, I will read the name and the bell will be tolled and the candle be lit. If you, if this is a family member or someone that you knew personally in a deep way, and you want to stand to honor them, I want to invite you to do so during this time. I remember specifically, I mean, all these names, all these services that's here. But as I look down this list, I remember in particularly Miss Hannah Pierce, who used to sit right back over here and loved this service and went on to see Jesus. We do remember her. Let's join together. Hear this invitation that's printed there on your guide. Each year on All Saints, we remember the lives of those whose service, hopes, accomplishments, and faith have touched our own. Let us be reminded of these words of assurance from Scripture. In dying, Christ destroyed our death. Rising, Christ restores our life. Christ will come again in glory. As in baptism, these faithful brothers and sisters put on Christ, so in Christ they are clothed in glory. So let us pray. God of Abraham and Sarah, of Moses and Deborah, of Mary and Joseph, of Paul and Phoebe, God of our fathers and mothers, and God of all creation, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us whom we name in our hearts. We praise you for your children whom you have taken to yourself as we remember. Dorothy Alice Nichols. Dot. Robert Allen. Bob. Margaret Hector. William Paul. T.W. Dean. Lily Mae Haas. James Patrick. Gloria Stimson. Roy Braxton Murchison Sr. Julia Ann Mann. Lois Hess. Richard Lynn Parkinson. Julia Mahan. Hannah Pierce. Jean Slocum. Kenneth Slaughter. Robert Roy Hector. Neil Ann Plunkett. These and others are your holy ones. Until we join with your people in praise at your throne, we press on. In the company of your saints from every age, we praise you, one God, world without end. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and now they rest from their labors, and their words follow them. Many are God's saints. Many are those who share this place at God's table with us. Just as Jesus shared with his close friends around the table on the night he was betrayed and offered up for us. In his supper, he took bread, and having given thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And after the supper, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. This perishable nature must put on imperishable, and the mortal immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is their victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.